All right, so we've been in a sermon series titled Questions, and the question we're going to tackle today is, can I follow Jesus and still enjoy life? Have you ever wondered if following Jesus means that you have to stop having fun? Even if it was just quietly in the back of your mind, did you ever think that? Like somewhere along the way, you became a Christian and someone handed you an invisible list. Stop doing this. Give that up. Be serious. Be holy. Don't enjoy that too much. And you started to suspect that enjoying life and following Jesus might be two things that just don't quite fit together. If so, you're not alone. I used to think that being a Christian would make me the boring kid in school. When I was in college, I used to think the only way to have fun was by drinking and partying, and that there had to be more to life than being a Christian and playing board games. Even today, one of my guilty pleasures is watching the John Wick movie series. How many of you like John Wick? All right, there are like six of you. Thank you, guys. That is one of my guilty pleasures. And honestly, deep down inside, there's a part of me that wonders, can a pastor really enjoy John Wick? And I think the answer is yes. But in all seriousness, let's be honest, a lot of us are trapped in a version of Christianity that God never designed. A gray, joyless, performance-based religion where faith is reduced to a checklist of rules and rigid obligations. But that completely misses the Jesus of the Gospels. The Jesus we read about didn't come to demand a flawless performance. He came to bring an abundance of joy. He was the one who described the kingdom of God not as somber duty, but as a grand, joyful celebration where we get to partake in the greatest banquet feast of all. So can we follow Jesus and still enjoy life? I want to tell you up front this morning, the answer is not just yes, it is better than yes. Following Jesus is the only way to enjoy life the way life was meant to be enjoyed. We're going to take a look at a few passages this morning, soon afternoon, but let's start with Ecclesiastes 2, 1 to 11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. In many ways, Lord, we thank you for this warning. God, that there is such a thing as pursuing all the pleasures and joys of this world and yet find that there is just emptiness. Lord, some of us are carrying guilt we were never meant to carry. Some of us have confused religious duty with genuine relationship with you. Others of us have never really believed that you are a God who delights in our delight. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do what only you can do. Would you shift something deep within our hearts and fill us, Lord, with your joy? We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. I want to introduce you to the man who wrote these words. We don't know his name. The author of Ecclesiastes calls himself the preacher. Tradition has long associated this book with King Solomon, who literally had everything. We are talking about a man of unimaginable wealth and legendary wisdom. He built massive parks, imported treasures, hired tens of thousands of workers, and had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Don't make that last part your life application today. That's not where we're going. But he tried everything. He tried laughter, wine, gardens, parks, pools, livestock, silver and gold, music and romance. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he sits down and tells us what happened when he decided to go all in on pleasure. Look at verse 10 again. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. This is not a man who dabbled. He had access to every pleasure the ancient world could offer, and he took all of it. And yet, this is what he concluded in verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. It felt completely empty, like chasing the wind. But why? Why did all of that pleasure leave him empty? Was it because pleasure itself is bad? Was it because God is a cosmic killjoy who doesn't want us to enjoy anything? No. The preacher is not condemning pleasure. He is diagnosing disconnected pleasure. Disconnected pleasure is the futility of chasing happiness, wealth, and experiences entirely apart from God. Pleasure that has been cut off from its source. Look at the repeated phrase throughout the book, under the sun. Under the sun. 14 times in Ecclesiastes, he evaluates life under the sun, meaning life lived as if there is nothing above the sun. Living life lived as if the material world is all there is without any reference to God. When you try to find ultimate meaning and ultimate satisfaction in creative things without the Creator, you will always wind up empty. Not because those things are evil, but because they were never designed to bear the weight of your soul. We see this today all the time. Think about how easy it is to try and find comfort by numbing out. We scroll endlessly on social media, or we binge watch a whole series on a Tuesday night. The phone is not inherently evil, and the show is not necessarily sinful. But when we use them to escape, we quickly find ourselves feeling exactly like the preacher, exhausted, drained, and realizing we are just chasing the wind. C.S. Lewis put it perfectly. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. The emptiness is not evidence that pleasure is bad. It's evidence that you were made for someone that material pleasure alone cannot provide. But look at what happens later in chapter 2. After all the talk of vanity, 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 the preacher drops a truth that is actually quite shocking. Verses 24 to 25. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? The preacher doesn't say, stop eating, stop drinking, and stop enjoying things. He says, this is from the hand of God. Real, genuine, earthly, everyday enjoyment of food, work, and life is a direct gift from our Creator. And then verse 26 goes on to say that to the one who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and what? Joy. He gives joy. Bless you. This reframes everything. This reframes everything. The question isn't, can Christians enjoy life? The question is, where does genuine enjoyment really come from? And the answer is that it comes from the hand of God. He is the source. He is the giver. And when you receive the good things of life as gifts from a generous father, rather than desperately grasping at them to fill a God-shaped void, everything changes. Now, let's pull forward about 1,000 years because Jesus has something vital to say about this. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He wants you and me to have life and have it abundantly. The Greek word used here for abundantly is parousos. It means more than enough, overflowing, exceeding what is expected or necessary. This is not a word for mere survival. It's a word for a cup that overflows. Jesus is not saying, "Come follow me and I'll let you live." He's saying, "Come follow me and I'm going to give you more life than you knew was possible." But let's be totally honest with each other. If Jesus promised abundant life, if he promised this parousos life, why does following him sometimes feel like less life, not more? Why does obedience sometimes feel like restriction? Why does holiness feel like a loss? I want to give you two answers to this. First, I think we confuse abundant with comfortable. You know, abundant life in Jesus is not a life completely free of suffering, sacrifice, or dying to self. Jesus told us to take up our cross and follow him. But a soldier in the middle of a mission they deeply believe in, even when it's grueling and tiring and costly, is infinitely more alive than someone sitting on a couch with no purpose and nothing to fight for. For me, as I serve in college ministry, as I get to walk with college students, as tiring as it could be, it gives me incredible joy and purpose. Being on the mission field in Taipei, even though it was incredibly hot, humid, and filled with long, tiring days, absolutely reignited my heart for the nations. It allowed me to experience God's heart for the lost. You see, abundant life includes depth, purpose, meaning, belonging, but it also comes with sacrifice and some discomfort. A comfortable life often has none of these things. And second, what feels like restriction is actually protection. God's commands are not the walls of a prison. They are the banks of a river. Without banks, water does not flow faster. It spreads out into a swamp, goes nowhere, and stagnates. But the banks give the river its power and its direction. God's design for your life is much like this. His commands, his rhythms, his wisdom are not there to drain the joy out of your life. They are there to direct it. When Jesus says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, I think he is describing exactly what Ecclesiastes showed us, the experience of a life built on pleasure disconnected from God. You see, the enemy doesn't show up and announce, "Hey, Mike, I'm going to destroy your life. Get ready." No, he says, "Here are all the luxuries and comforts in the world. You can have it all. You don't need God." And eventually you'll find that all you're holding is nothing. So how can we pursue a joy that actually lasts? Well, I want to offer three truths that we can chew on and live by. First truth, pleasure is not the enemy. Idolatry is. Can you tell your neighbor, pleasure is not the enemy, idolatry is? Amen, amen. It's always awkward when no one's next to you. But anyways, God made you with the capacity for pleasure on purpose. He created sunsets and flowers, music and laughter, friendship and rest. Texas barbecue, I just went to Texas like last week, and so good. Tex-Mex, so good. God created these things so that we can enjoy it. Amen. The problem is not the good things. The problem is making those good things your God. It's building your identity, your security, and your ultimate hope on something that was never designed to carry that weight. You can enjoy your education and career without making professional success your identity. You can love your family deeply without making them your functional savior. You can love your spouse without making them your ultimate love. Christine and I have been married for a little under 2 years, and I love Christine immensely. But we frequently have to remind each other two things. One is that marriage between each other will not exist in heaven. There will be a greater marriage with Christ. Second, we have to remind each other, isn't it incredible that God loves us infinitely more than we could ever love each other? And I think a massive part of marriage that I've learned is simply pointing one another to Christ, who perfectly loves his bride, the church. Our goal is not to make each other our idols, our gods. It's to point each other to the one who can actually satisfy our soul. The goal of the Christian life, likewise, is not to enjoy less. It's to enjoy rightly. I want to say that again. The goal of the Christian life is not to enjoy less. It's to enjoy rightly. And so what needs to shift in your life? Where do you need to make an adjustment so that you can enjoy rightly? Truth number two, gratitude is the engine of enjoyment. The difference between the preacher at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the end of chapter 2 isn't what he's experiencing, it's how he's experiencing it. The first posture is grasping. He's grasping for joy endlessly. The second posture is he receives joy because he knows that all of it comes from the hand of God. Are you grasping for joy, or are you receiving joy from the Lord? You see, we live in a culture driven by FOMO. I know that's outdated, but it's still existing in our culture. FOMO, the fear of missing out. We constantly look at what we don't have, assuming a better experience is somewhere else. And gratitude is the ultimate antidote to FOMO. When you look at your ordinary life, your morning coffee, your classes, your job, your friendships, this church community, and choose to receive them as grace, everything shifts. The writer G.K. Chesterton once noted that the ultimate test of all happiness is gratitude. And I think he's absolutely right. It is psychologically and spiritually impossible to be grateful and joyless at the same time. Gratitude is the fuel that turns God's gifts into deep, lasting joy. Look at the things, the good things in your life right now. Are you currently grasping for them out of anxiety or receiving them with gratitude? Truth number three, Jesus is not in competition with your joy. He is the source of it. Can you tell your other neighbor, Jesus is not in competition with your joy?
Jesus is not in competition with your joy.
All right. A little lesser energy, but I'll take it. You know, many of us subconsciously believe that God and our joy are locked in a constant tug of war. We think the closer we get to God, the less fun we're allowed to have. And we're living in this tension of wanting to live for Christ and wanting to live for the world. I think all of us have experienced this to some extent. But look at Psalm 16:11. He says, "In your presence, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore." Not partial joy, but the fullness of it. And it's found where? In his presence. The closer you draw near to God, the more joy is available to you, not less. And Jesus echoes this in John 15. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus isn't trying to ration your joy. He wants to anchor his very own joy inside of you. And this means the most devoted Christians should be the most joyful people in the room because they are deeply rooted in the source of life. All this being said, for most of us, the application is simply to repent. Repent of a grasping approach. Repent of trying to grasp for pleasure and life in this world apart from God. We've been using things to fill a void that only God can fill. Substances, relationships, ambition, entertainment, hobbies. You can feel that underlying sense that even at your best moments, something is still missing. And so repent. Repent for approaching life with a grasping posture. But also, Return. The invitation here is not to feel more guilty. It's simply an invitation to return to the Father who rejoices over you, to come back into a relationship with the Father. If today's question has been ringing in the back of your mind for some time now, perhaps it's your heart crying for the one who can only satisfy and fill you with everlasting joy. Go back to the Father. Read his love letter to you and see your joy increase as you draw near to him. And lastly, I want to make this super practical for us this week. I want to challenge you to do a 5-second gratitude pause. 5-second gratitude pause. This week, whenever you experience a moment of genuine enjoyment, whether it's a delicious meal or a good laugh, a win at work, or a beautiful day outside, don't just consume it and move on. Pause for 5 seconds and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for giving me this joy. Thank you for being my joy." Let every everyday pleasure become a pointer that directs your heart back to the giver. As you daily abide in him, I guarantee you, you will experience the abundant, overflowing life that only Christ can offer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for being the source of true joy. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord, that apart from you, not only can we do nothing, but apart from you, we cannot truly enjoy what has been given. Lord, forgive us for living life with a grasping posture, endlessly and tirelessly trying to grasp the pleasures of this world. We've given in to the schemes and the lies of the enemy, saying that we can have all the pleasures and comforts and luxuries of this world. Forgive us for taking it. But Lord, we want to confess right now, Lord, that you are our true everlasting joy. Some of us here are still in a place of skepticism and doubt. You've experienced life so far to the point where things are going okay. You seem to be enjoying life without God. But if that's you, I want to ask that you take a step of faith and go to the Father, the source of joy and the source of life. Seek him. Seek him and find that his joy is greater than anything this world can offer. Some of us have grown a little bit weary as you follow Jesus. But if that's you, I want to ask that you invite the Holy Spirit to come and fill you with the joy of salvation. Lord, restore unto us the joy of salvation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Give us strength to keep pressing on. Wherever you find yourself right now in this faith journey, wherever you find yourself in this journey of experiencing the fullness of joy that God offers, let's repent and return to the Father. And let's give thanks. Let's take a few moments right now to pray as the Spirit is leading you.